What's up, everybody? Hey, I love this church. You know, now that this is my second time here, you just have to call me family. Whether you like me or not, we're just family, you know? I love this church. So thankful for it. So thankful for Pastor Dawn. I'm glad you have her here to kind of keep this staff and this team under control. Pastor Dawn has been a source of comfort and life for me. I'm thankful for her. And now for Pastor Caleb, on the other hand, me and him speak the same love language, which is sarcasm. And isn't that a love language? I think it is. It is for us. He's become a dear friend. I'm so thankful for Pastor Caleb. And Desert Springs, I just want you to know you are a treasure in this city. You're a treasure for the work of the kingdom, and your collaboration across the city has been seen and felt, and the impact you're making not only here but on all the churches across this city is huge. And I just want to thank God for you and for the work that you are doing. Let me give you a couple things about myself. First of all, I love Jesus. Anybody love Jesus up in here? I love Jesus. I'm so thankful for the work of the gospel and how it has changed my life. I'm also a family man. I got a wife that I've been married to for now 25 years. Yes, and I wish she could be here, but she's ministering at our home church. And also, I have five wonderful children, and so thankful for all of them. And I just became this year a grandpa. So you know what? I've entered an elite group, okay? And I will tell you this, I think I did okay as a dad. I think I just met the bar, but as a grandpa, I'm gonna kill it. I'm gonna kill it. I had kids so I could become a grandpa. I'm very thankful for this. We're entering the season of Advent, and I love the title in which you guys are entering into as a community. It's the thrill of hope. The thrill of hope, the promise of hope, which is recognized when we hear this phrase, God with us. Now, here's something that might bother you, but you're just gonna have to accept me today. I'm an extrovert, okay? Which means I grew up in charismatic churches where people say things back to me, okay? And I don't like feeling alone up here, so I'm gonna have you say some things. Like, I want you to say out loud, God with us. Say it, God with us. There's something about confessing that. That needs to not just be heard, it needs to come out of your mouth. You need to hear yourself say that this hope is because God is with us. I want us to look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, and then I'm gonna tell the story of the verses that surround it, but I want us to see these verses on the screen. And remember, as we read this, this is God's word. All of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophets. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with, let's say it together again, God with us. Emmanuel. God with us. This section of scripture has a story that surrounds it. Sometimes what we do is just read a couple of verses and put them on our bumpers, but we don't realize that much of what we read has a story that surrounds it. And if you don't know that story, you'll often miss the power of the statement. The story that surrounds it is about a man named Joseph who was an honorable carpenter who was pledged to be married to a woman named Mary. Their love, like many young people, was filled with promise and future dreams and many shared moments. Joseph's heart was shattered when he found out Mary was pregnant. And he could not have been the father of this child. And he couldn't imagine that this could be true. She was such a virtuous woman, and there was no way that in Mary's character she would have cheated on him. But now she's pregnant and she's saying things like, "It's the Holy Spirit." As good of a man as he was conflicted with emotion. "I don't know if the Holy Spirit's going to get you pregnant, girl." He's scared. He's scared because he's a man who follows the law. And he's scared because there's emotions going inside of him that are gnawing at the depth of his soul. And what should he do? Should he follow the law? Because this little town is going to start talking pretty soon. But he loves this woman. And so he has decided in his heart that he's going to divorce her, or he's going to break up with her quietly. Because there's no way that this could have happened without her breaking their covenant or their relationship. But he also did not want to embarrass her. So could you imagine, night after night, he is not able to sleep. He's wrestling with heaviness of heart. His love for Mary goes against all these kinds of social norms, and he's struggling with if I stay with her, and a dilemma that is there. And so inside of that, he agonizes. But one night, an angel shows up to Joseph. And he appears to him in the darkness of the night, clothed in light, and he speaks to Joseph. He says, "Joseph, son of David, fear not. For Mary, your wife, is conceived by the Holy Spirit." And once he heard it from the angel, his heart was unburdened. And now he had a newfound understanding. It wasn't just understanding of the law, it was a revelation from the Holy Spirit. And he accepted Jesus as his son. With a heart filled and encouraged, and with courage, he embraces this divine calling, choosing to receive Jesus over the judgment of those in his community. He took Mary as his wife, ready to embark on this new journey. And the verses that we read were of this story where a prophecy is fulfilled. We're right in the middle of this dark moment of Joseph's life. An angel reveals hope that this child is Emmanuel. Let's say it together. God with us. Here's what I want us to notice. Joseph was a good man. Actually, scripture says that he was a law-abiding man. He was a good man. He was virtuous. He was filled with integrity. He was a good man. But even Joseph being a good man and doing everything right was not enough for him to recognize the miracle of Jesus. A lawful man. A man who was filled with integrity and had a reputation, but that reputation wasn't enough for him to receive Jesus. You see, in American Christianity, there seems to be an obsession with getting everything right. What we really believe is the most important thing about following God is obeying His rules. And we got to get our doctrines right, and we have to say it right, and we have to go to the right kind of church, and we need to act a right kind of way, and we need to be right. Matter of fact, to prove that we are right, we become uniquely aware of all who are wrong. So that we can be right. Our reputations are on the line. And for some reason, growing up in church, it feels the aim of being a Christian is the attempt to do everything right. But can I tell you, when the gospel was revealed to me, I realize that the Christian witness is not the attempt to get people a right set of religious beliefs. Rather, it's to introduce them to a revelation of the person of Jesus. That the doctrine that we're celebrating at Christmas, the doctrine of the incarnation, is an essential revelation from every child of God. And the reason I put revelation is because when we think of doctrine, we think of doing our homework and getting every word right. But let me say, Joseph had everything right, but he needed a revelation to accept it. Brothers and sisters, we need a revelation of the incarnation if we are going to receive Jesus in the way in which he came to us. And I could spend our time together trying to get you to mentally understand the incarnation, but let me say this, I may be able to make you smarter, but that's not the aim of this morning. I want you to know Jesus. And the only way you know Jesus is not by becoming smarter about the doctrine of incarnation, but that it becomes close to you. There's a couple of things that we need to see in this, that the incarnation about the divine Son of God, Jesus becoming flesh, shows us humility, the fulfillment of prophecy and mystery. That when God took on flesh, there were other religions or mythology of the time that actually believed there were gods who would take on flesh. They would take the form of flesh. But the difference between the gospel and these other religions is that Jesus didn't just take on flesh, he became flesh. He became flesh, and that the gospel of Jesus is a bold declaration that our God came not just for us, but as us. I'm going to say that again because I know it sounds simple, but unless your mind gets bended by this, you can't understand it. God didn't just come for you in Jesus, he came as you in Jesus. Meaning that when Christ took on flesh, he became us. He became as us, which also means when Christ went to the cross, he didn't just die for you, he died as you, which means when Christ is hanging on that cross, you are hanging on that cross. Which means he didn't just resurrect for us, he resurrected as us. This is all over scripture. I'm not just making up something here. That is one thing to look at Christ and see what he did for you. It's another thing to receive it and say, he did it as me. That his death is my death. That his resurrection is my resurrection. That him becoming flesh is that when we get to have this union with him, brothers and sisters, this revelation changes us. Here's what it does. When we start to see the incarnation, here's a few things that we get to now experience. The incarnation takes a God who seems to be cold and distant and makes God warm and close. I want us to look at those words up there because the reality is if God is cold and distant, we're still living under the law rather than grace. The law way of living, old covenant, that the people of God had a God who was on tablets and up on a mountain. They had a God who just was cold like the stone in the laws that they followed. They had a God who was far off. A matter of fact, when he tried to come close, they're like, can you go back up on the mountain? It's scary. But in the incarnation, what we see is that God taking on flesh, becoming warm and close. Here's the challenge. Joseph didn't have a problem following the laws. He had a hard time receiving. Without the revelation from the angel, Jesus as a baby, warm and close. Much of our religion is worshiping a distant God who seems cold to us. But it's not until in the darkest hours of our life we are confronted by this reality. Brothers and sisters, we don't serve a God who is cold and distant in Jesus. He's close. Can I tell you something today? At this Christmas season, this Advent time, my prayer for you that you experience the God incarnated in Jesus who is close to you. Warm, close. That the incarnation changes the revelation of where Jesus is. One thing I do at home, and I'm going to do it here because I told you I'm home now. I want you to close your eyes and I want you to put your hands on your chest. As you feel your hands upon your chest and as your eyes are closed, my prayer is that just as your hands are touching you, close and warm, I pray, God, would you make Jesus this real to my brothers and sisters? Even when we're preaching, Father, I pray that they sense the nearness of your Holy Spirit. Some in this room are feeling distant from you, and that feeling of distance can only be bridged through a revelation of Jesus. Let them sense you near. In Jesus' name, open your eyes. Let me look at you, brothers and sisters, as your brother in Christ. My deepest desire is that you would sense him near. Number two, the incarnation moves Jesus from dwelling in a tabernacle and God dwelling in a tabernacle to tabernacling among us. It moves it from a building that is built to a person who is tabernacling in flesh, walking among us. It's what Jesus said to the woman at the well. It won't longer be on mountains and places. It is in this Messiah, this Jesus, who is walking and moving. You know what this means? That a lot of us have disembodied faith. It's just abstract thought, but Jesus says, no, our faith is not disembodied in abstract thought. It is dwelling and moving and walking amongst us. Have you realized how much technology has disembodied us? Have you realized how much even our time in separation from one another just years ago has made us have a hard time being close to each other? Have you realized that once we sit behind screens and sit behind all of this kind of technology, it disembodies people. We talk to people and about people like we never would if we were looking at them face to face. And if you would talk that way face to face, you don't get the incarnation. That the beauty of the incarnation is that Jesus embodied it. He didn't just, the Word became flesh, right? Which means God was not just about talking it. He was talking it and walking it. That in Jesus, the Word takes on flesh, that we are not a disembodied group of people, meaning we're not just good preachers. We're not in this world just to tell people what they're doing wrong and they're going to hell. We are here to embody the very message that has been preached. That you, the church, are meant to be an embodied group of people embodying the ways of Jesus in the world, that his presence to us makes us present to the weakest and most vulnerable in our world. You see, the incarnation makes us close, but it also makes us not just people who worship in tabernacles. We tabernacle. We walk amongst and live amongst and walk alongside. Our faith is not disembodied beliefs. It is beliefs embodied. Number three, the incarnation takes God exalted above us and makes God exalted in his humility. You want to know how hard it is for us to understand this? Because when we think of an exalted place, we think of high places. But scripture shows us in Christ that he, in his humility, shows us what it means to be exalted. That him humbling himself all the way to the point of death, the lowest form of human suffering, this kind of reality that he goes all the way to the point of death shows us how God exalts himself. In humility, God humbles himself and takes on flesh, and not just any kind of flesh. He becomes a single cell organism in the womb of a woman who is dependent upon her nurture and care, and is raised as a child and becomes a man through the nurture of a family. And that man doesn't come as the kings of this world. He comes to die the worst death imaginable. Jesus shows us humility is how we find true exaltation. You see, Joseph's real struggle was to be humbled in front of his community when he was well respected. And some of us would rather be respected than have a revelation of what it means to know and love and receive Jesus. You see, if you meet arrogant people, I can quickly tell you, they're not close to Jesus. I can quickly tell you that. And here's the reason why. God rejects the proud and pours out grace on the humble, because those who understand the kingdom of God understand, humble yourself. That our faith is not a dominating faith. It's a humble faith. Our faith is not one that fights in the way the world fights. They fight with weapons that are not of this world. Love. Self-sacrifice rather than the sacrifice of others. You see, the gospel won't allow for us to be proud or arrogant. Joseph and his story is like us. Joseph and his story is like us, meaning this: unless we receive the beautiful paradox in a revelation about the incarnation that Christ took on flesh, then we will not be able to be saved. That this miraculous convergence of humanity and deity embodied in Jesus changes the way we live. It changes all humanity. It changes everything, which means the central reality of the gospel is our union with Christ. That this union with God through Christ allows for the entire world to be rescued from sin. Can you say amen there? I need to hear it, because I'm getting excited about it. That Christ took on flesh is so mind-bending, it also means that flesh took on Christ, which could not have happened without a miracle from God. That God taking on flesh was something that the world had not even considered because it was God in flesh. But through the incarnation, we all get to see in Christ what it means to have the power of death and sin be conquered. Not only do we get to experience this mystical union, but it is what we as the people of God get to boast in. Here is why Advent should be so special for us. I am in Christ, and Christ is in me. I am in Christ, and Christ is in me. I hope you know enough scripture here to know that those two words, our union with Christ, is what makes the gospel so profound. You are seated with Christ in heavenly places. Can you say amen to that? Which means you being in Christ are seated by the Father. Why? Because Jesus is. So you're seated where Jesus is seated. Why? Because you're in Jesus. Which also means that if that was it, that would be some pretty good news, right? But it's even more than that. Not only are you seated with Christ in heavenly places, Christ dwells in you. That Jesus said it's going to be better for us when he goes because his spirit is going to be indwelling his church, which means that the church becomes the embodiment of the spirit that dwells within us. We are close to the Father through Jesus, and Jesus is still close to the world through us. The incarnate people of God, we are in Christ, and Christ is in us. So what happened? When Jesus became a baby. It's not just a cute little story, y'all. It's not just little kids' story. This is some grown folk stuff that kids often understand better than we do. What happened and why is this a central reality to the gospel? Because now what is true about Jesus is miraculously true about us. Because he came as us, we are new creations in Christ. I'm going to say this to you, and maybe a few of you in this room need to hear this today. Because he came as a baby into this world and took on flesh, you, brother, you, sister, are new. You're born again. You've been covered. You've died to the old thing. You're not just a good person who follows the law. You're a new creation. You didn't need a second chance because you would mess that one up and need a third chance, and then you'd mess the third chance up. You didn't need another chance. You needed a new life. And that's what the gospel is. Jesus is that life. Number two, you needed to hear he's close. He's not far off. Some of you feel distant from him. He's close. He's with us and he's in us. Could you close your eyes as we end in a time of prayer today? And I'm going to ask God for something from us, for us. I'm going to ask him to take the things we've heard and make them real through Jesus in a revelation. Some of you have heard this before, but you still feel distant from him. Some of you have heard this before, but you're still trying to live in your own righteousness rather than receive the righteousness of Christ. And some of you have heard this before, but you have a hard time believing he's with us. He's in us, and we're in him. And if that's you, could you do something today that may be difficult? Could you put your hands in front of you because you know, I just need to receive this rather than earn this. I've been trying to understand it with my mind, but I need God to open my eyes and show me with my heart, with my mind, with my strength. So with your hands out in front of you, I'm going to pray, Father, in the name of Jesus, could you come to these good people who maybe have good reputations and all kinds of ways in which they've tried to live right. Could you show them today what righteousness looks like in sending your son Jesus? Or maybe there's some in here who feel far and distant because of all of the things they've ever done, and they feel dirty and distant from you. But today, God, could you show them that you took on flesh and you came close and you're meeting them right there? Let us experience the closeness and the nearness of the gospel in this Advent season. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, we love you all. Thank you for coming. You can be dismissed.